Well, good morning and welcome to Banchory Christian Fellowship Church. This is our 28th, I think, live streamed service, or uniquely live streamed service. But I am pleased to say that today we have a smattering of deacons in the building, which is very encouraging for me rather than looking at these empty chairs. And for all of you who have joined us at home, thank you so much for joining us today, especially if this isn't the place you would usually come at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. I want to extend a very warm welcome to you. Please do get in touch with us if you have any questions about what we do here or anything that is said in the service today. We would love to hear from you and answer those questions. And please do make your way to our website, where you'll find lots more information about what we do as a church. I think one of the things that has stood out to me this week is being back to waiting with bated breath to hear what someone's going to say. You know, this week we've had statements from the Prime Minister, from the First Minister, and people checking what time is she making her statement, going through all the words that she uses and asking, well, how does this affect me? How is this going to affect my loved ones? How is this going to affect how I'll live my life for the next 3 weeks? Well, you know something? God has spoken. And God speaks. And this is one of our opportunities to gather together and to hear what he has to say. Oh, that we had that same bated breath, counting down the hours and minutes till 11 o'clock, where we're going to read God's word together. I mean, if you're tuning in just to hear my opinions on things, you're not going to get very much out of this. But if we believe that God has spoken and that he speaks to us in his word, then something exciting takes place. This opportunity to pore over his words and to ask, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for my loved ones? What does this mean for how I live my life, not just for the next 3 weeks, but for all of eternity? This is a very important time for us. So let's hear God speak as we read from his word. I'm going to read from the book of Exodus, chapter 19. And these are words that are spoken to the people of Israel just after they've been freed from slavery in Egypt. Exodus 19, verse 1. On the first day of the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." And it is this God who spoke to the Israelites and who speaks to us that we come here to worship. Well, let's just take time to ask God for his help this morning. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, we do worship you. You are the everlasting God. You are the one whose strength is unrivaled and is immeasurable. You are the God who overthrew the Egyptians with great and terrible power, in signs and wonders. And we praise you that you are the God who spoke from the mountain to your people Israel. You gave them your word. And we praise you, our God, that you speak to us. You have given us your word. We praise you, for you are the God who makes covenant with his people, who promises to make them his treasured possession, and for how you have shown your steadfast commitment to that promise, how you rescued Israel from slavery, how you carried them on eagle's wings and brought them to yourself. And yet for all of your faithfulness to them, they were not faithful to you, and we must confess the same, Lord. We are sinners. We have often done the things that are wrong in your sight and failed to do the things that are right. We have been lovers of self more than lovers of God. But we thank you that we find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you see his unwavering commitment to all those who believe in him. And that overshadows our failures and our disappointments in following him. We thank you that you, O Lord, carry us as on eagle's wings and have brought us to yourself through Christ. That in all our progress in serving you, it is you who does the work in us through your Spirit as he applies the work of your Son. So, Father, we seek you today. We wait upon you. We know that you are the only source of life, the only source of forgiveness, of healing, of restoration, and of strength, and how we need you to minister to us today, to bring your word and to plant it deep in our hearts. We pray, as we have prayed many weeks, that we would hear the voice of Jesus today, because there is no other voice that will give us the comfort and hope that we need in these days. So for all who are watching today, draw near to them, we pray. Speak clearly and draw each of us to Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to turn to our Bible reading now, and you will find it in John chapter 15. And this is our final installment of our series looking at the I am statements of Jesus in John's Gospel. On seven occasions, the Lord Jesus teaches about himself using this formula, I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life. And as we've been finding, these statements, they don't just stand alone. They sit in a context, which we have to be clear about if we're going to grasp what Jesus wants us to understand. So John 15 is right in the middle of a block of teaching that Jesus delivered to his disciples the night before he was crucified. It's an emotionally charged scene. We saw some of it last week. Jesus has broken the news to his disciples that he's leaving. And, well, his followers are upset. Part of his teaching is then to comfort his disciples. But also Jesus is preparing his disciples for what it will mean to be his followers, to be his representatives after he's gone. And I suppose the big question is, well, what will the relationship between Jesus and his followers look like once he's gone? Are they just being sent out into the world in their own strength? Well, in our reading today, Jesus adopts some vivid imagery to teach his followers just how close his relationship with his followers is, and to show them just how much they need him and will always need him. And Andrew is going to read those verses to us now from John 15.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you asked in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. This is the word of our God, amen.
Well, what does it mean to be a Christian? You may think that the answer is obvious, and maybe you've got it right, but the answers that people give to that question are quite diverse. Some people think that it means being born into a Christian country. Good luck finding one of those. Others think it means being born into a Christian family. Others think it means attending church, or being baptized, or taking communion. Others think it's having uniquely Christian values. Well, in this passage of scripture that Andrew read for us, Jesus tells us what it means to be a Christian. And while Christians may do or have some of those things that I listed, they are all secondary. At its core, to be a Christian is to belong to Jesus Christ. It is to be at one with him, to be joined to him. If that's not in place, then the rest doesn't count for very much at all. And that's the analogy that Jesus uses here. Look again in our chapter, verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. A Christian is like the branch of a tree. It may blossom beautifully in springtime. It may bear rich fruit. But all of that is only possible because it's connected to the main body of the tree. That's where it draws its sustenance from, its water supply, its nutrients. They all come from the roots, which come through the body of the tree and into the branches. You only find those things if it's connected to the tree. I can remember cutting down a laburnum tree. I don't know anything about gardening at all, but I was advised to cut this thing down. And I did it a little later in the season than I should have. I'd been putting it off, and this thing was in full leaf. And I remember looking at this pile of branches and thinking, I wonder how long it will take for those leaves to wither. Well, there was a noticeable difference within a few hours. You see, they were cut from their source of life, and they began to wither. They could do nothing when they were disconnected from the tree. And Jesus says that is the image that you need to have in mind when it comes to thinking of him, when it comes to your relationship with Jesus. To be a Christian is to be united, to have a vital union with Jesus Christ. He's your life support machine. Disconnected from him, you're dead. And I suppose that's our first point today as we walk through this passage. It is to say, if you belong to Jesus, you have life. If you belong to Jesus, you have life. And that's a key concept in John's gospel, if you were to read through the rest of it. In the opening verses, he describes the Son of God as the one in whom, in him was life. And we've seen, even in our selective walk through this gospel, that Jesus repeatedly speaks of coming to give his followers eternal life. And if you were to take John 14 to 16 as a whole, well, the unmissable encouragement that comes to his disciples is that Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit, who will, as he puts it, dwell with you and dwell in you. He promises that through that indwelling Spirit, both he and the Father will dwell, will make their home inside his followers. That's what it means to have life. It's to know the Father through the Son by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And this is the status of every genuine Christian, however mature they might be in the faith, however new they might be in the faith, however young they might be. This is their status. They have life. They're united to the Son. Jesus is in them by his Spirit. Now, that doesn't happen just because you're born to certain parents. That doesn't happen just because you go to church or even because you have high moral standards. This life only becomes yours by trusting Jesus Christ. You notice verse 3 here. Jesus speaks of the status of his disciples. He says, "You are already clean." Why? Because of the word I have spoken to you. Because they have received his word. They have entered into this new life. They've believed Jesus' words. They have believed what he says about himself, that he is God. They've believed what he says about humanity's biggest problem, that we are separated from God, we are rebellious against him. They believe what he says about his mission, that he's come to give life to the lifeless. And he does so by allowing his own supremely fruitful life to be cut off. And he does that in the place of fruitless, lifeless creatures like us. And you see that the thrust of this passage is really aimed at those who have this life in Christ. I mean, you couldn't have failed to see just how many times Jesus uses the word remain, or if you have the ESV, I think abide is the word that's used. Remain, remain, remain. Remain in me, verse 4, as I also remain in you. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. In other words, he's saying to people who have already received this life, this is where you've got to stay. Stay here. Reside here. Don't be shifted from here. Stay in this place where you're united to Christ. Because there's no life outside of him. And that makes sense because there's no life apart from him. There's no way to get to God unless we come to Christ. Now, I suppose there's an obvious question which we're as well to tackle now. And that is the implication here that someone who has life in Christ could perhaps lose that life. I mean, you see that in verse 2. The Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Is Jesus really saying here that I could have the life that comes from being connected to Christ and then lose it? Because I haven't worked hard enough to stay there? One of the things we must always be cautious about is over-applying imagery. We've seen this in past weeks as well. What is the point that Jesus wants to make in using this picture of the vine and the branches? The point he wants to make is to show our utter dependence upon him. As the branches are dependent upon the vine, so if they're going to bear any fruit for him, so too we are dependent upon Christ in every way. To bear no fruit is to be a lifeless branch. And it's as if he says to people here, we know this, don't we? Ask any vine dresser. That fruitless branches, they're just a waste of space. They're a waste of energy. And so Jesus doesn't give us this picture here because he wants to give us a lesson about how Christians will persevere to the end, but to show us what it is and indeed who it is that will make them fruitful. If you want to find lessons on this idea of how we will be kept secure in our faith, there are other passages where that's tackled clearly and directly. For example, John, who writes this gospel, he addresses the issue of those who abandon the faith in one of his letters, where he writes this. This is in 1 John 2. He says, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained," that same word again, "they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." And indeed, Jesus himself teaches elsewhere that it's possible for people to respond enthusiastically to the word of God, but for it all to fizzle out because it never really penetrated into their heart. And that surely makes sense. I mean, the classic example is Jesus' own disciple, Judas, whose enthusiasm to serve Jesus meant that he was willing to take on the job of being treasurer. I mean, how many churches struggle to find someone enthusiastic enough to do that? But whose enthusiasm gave way to betrayal. A betrayal for which he never repented. And it surely shows that he had not understood Jesus. Certainly not understood how he had to respond to him. No, when you become convinced that you only have true life in Jesus Christ, then you do not abandon him for something else. You keep coming to him day by day by day. Because, well, where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? The one who really grasps what it is to trust Jesus realizes that it's a matter of life and death. It's not a prayer uttered without much understanding. It is realizing that I need Jesus every day. And maybe today you're someone who's got one of those different definitions of what it means to be a Christian. Maybe you think your good character or your good pedigree or your parents' commitment will be good enough for you to qualify. But I'm afraid if that's all that you've got, then you haven't got life. Because you haven't got Jesus Christ. You need to come to him in faith, simply trusting that Jesus has rescued a sinner like you from God's judgment. Then you have life. As you give your life to Christ and entrust it to him. And so what we're shown in this portion of Jesus' teaching is then, well, what does this life look like? If we claim to belong to Jesus, if we're connected to him in this life-giving union, then certain things will be produced in us. And that's our next point. If you belong to Jesus, you bear fruit. You see this in verse 5. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But it's repeated throughout the passage. That word fruit crops up again and again and again. I mean, this is what the vine was for. People didn't grow vines in the first century because they were beautiful. They didn't grow them to get maximum foliage cover. They grew them for one reason and one reason only, and that was to get fruit out of them. And there are a number of aspects to this fruitfulness. But I want to take time now to emphasize one that we would easily miss. And I want to start with the opening words of this chapter, verse 1. Jesus doesn't just say there, I am the vine. He says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And we understand why he says that when we understand some of the language of the Old Testament. On numerous occasions, the nation of Israel is described as a vine. For example, in Isaiah chapter 5, you find there a description of God preparing this vineyard and being meticulous about it. There's a watchtower, a wall, a wine press. Everything that would be required for fruitfulness was provided. And then we read, when I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? And Isaiah explains, you find this in verse 7 of Isaiah 5, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. You see, God's Old Testament people, Israel, they were the vine. The vine that utterly failed to live up to its calling. No fruit. But Jesus comes and he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Everything Israel had failed to live up to, Jesus comes to fulfill. And in particular, the nation of Israel, which carried this promise, which went all the way back to Abraham, that they were to bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. They were to be a light to the nations. The non-Jewish nations were to look on at her and see something there of God and be drawn to come to him. But they no doubt saw the same thing that God saw. Bloodshed, distress. They had failed to be that light. They had failed to represent God in this world, and as a result, they were ruined. But that mission goes on. God's promise to, through Abraham, be a blessing to all nations, it goes on. And it is utterly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He's come not just for a small nation of Jews, but to bring blessing to all the peoples of the earth. And that's why he's joined himself to folks like you and me, that we might be that fruitful vine. Look at verse 16 of our passage here. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit." And so one aspect of that fruit is to represent God in this world. It is to see that vine extended throughout the world to reach places where it has not reached before. Part of being fruitful is being fertile. It's seeing new branches added to the vine. New branches that will then also be fruitful. And when the vine dresser comes and examines those branches, all of those branches that claim to belong to Jesus, what does he find? You know, the mission of the church, we often say, is to make disciples of all nations, to turn people to Jesus. It is to walk with other believers so that they might grow together in fruitfulness. And yet this is so often not the fruit that we see in the lives of churches, because we very easily become more concerned with other ambitions. So let's just think about this. In a season that we're living in just now, where people can only speak about one thing, we are only capable of speaking about one thing at the moment. Do we ever look for a way to speak of the hope that faith in Jesus gives us in the midst of this one thing that we're all talking about? Do we share about how the love of Christ we've come to know helps cast out the fear of COVID and its consequences? Have we tried to reach out to someone? Have we taken the bold step of suggesting someone could watch a Sunday service, invited them to a Christianity Explored course? You see, even with the limitations that we have, it's surely as we do those sorts of things that we trust that Christ will be at work producing fruit. This is not some technique-based thing. It's sharing the word with others and looking to God to produce the fruitful harvest. And that's brought out in verse 7, isn't it? "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." As the word of Christ remains in us, as we're being directed by his words, we pray. We ask the Lord Jesus to produce the fruit in us that will, as he puts it in verse 8, bring glory to the Father. That means the fruitfulness of the mission to carry the gospel to others that they might believe. But it does also mean a fruitfulness in our own hearts. And that leads to my next point. If you belong to Jesus, you will love like Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, you will love like Jesus. This fruitfulness of character is seen in how we reflect the love of Jesus Christ. And you cannot miss that. From verse 9, that really dominates the passage, doesn't it? This theme of the love of Christ. And the logic, though straightforward, it's profound. Jesus loves his followers with the love that the Father has for him. Those who belong to Jesus, they know how loved they are. The Son of God showed the greatest love possible for them. As he puts it in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And the logic is, you cannot understand something like that and be unchanged. You can't be unmoved by the love of Jesus. And the only reasonable response is what Christ repeatedly tells us here. Verse 10, "Keep my commands." keep my commands. Now, if that sounds severe to you, if that sounds a bit draconian and legal, then I think you've missed it. Because we see those words through the lens of Christ's love for us. He says, keep my commands. But he does that from the platform of this amazing demonstration of love that he has. If he's loved us this much, if he died for me, if he endured the horrors of judgment in my place so that I might know God and have full joy, then there's no one in this world who I can trust more than Jesus Christ. If he's done all of that for me and loved me that much, why would I think he will tell me to do anything that will harm me now, when he's already done so much for my good? Whatever he tells me to do must be for my best. And even if I doubt that, I'm going to trust him more than I trust myself. And the command that he gives, verse 12, is to love the other branches of this vine with the same self-sacrificing love that we've received. You know, when you meet someone for the first time, it's not uncommon to spend the first few minutes trying to find some common connection, some person that you have in common. And sometimes it does get a bit tedious, you know, when it's, my second cousin's wife's dog walker was probably in your year at school. That becomes a bit tedious. But when a meaningful point of connection is found, it does help us to relate to each other, doesn't it? There's a helpful way in. Well, how about the shared bond that we have as Christians? Jesus says to each one of us, you, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. With every other believer in Christ, this is our shared point of contact. This is what makes our relationship. Oh, you're a friend of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. So am I. And any friend of his is a friend of mine. This command to love one another, and it is a command, verse 12, repeated again, verse 17, implies that we will, to some degree, share life together. And we've been hampered in that recently, haven't we? But this is why we do some of the things that we do as a church. This is why we've continued to try and hold our small groups online, so that we can keep doing this, having some shared life together, to find support and encouragement and to bear one another's burdens, to love one another. And this is why we ought to be itching to get back to meeting together in this place on a Sunday morning. Now, I realize that not everyone will be able to come next Sunday. For some, there will be practical reasons. For some, there will be health reasons, and that I utterly respect. But I fear that many Christians think about church in the same way as our secular society and even our secular government does, that it's a non-essential thing. And if we come to church just to personally worship and just to personally listen to a sermon, then you know what? Online church, so-called, is probably better and more convenient. But if the Sunday gathering is an expression of something bigger, if it's an expression of this shared friendship that we have in Christ, if it's an opportunity for us to love our fellow believers, to build them up and encourage them, if it's an opportunity for us to express together our worship of God, then we want, if we can, to do that. And sometimes it's about asking simple questions. What needs am I aware of in my church family right now? How can I help meet them? How can I pray for the members of my church family right now? What would be encouraging to him or to her at this time. You see, folks, church is not a product we consume. The church is the people of God who we are compelled to love because Christ first loved them. And I fear in this day of looking for slick online alternatives, we forget this most beautiful central truth. Let us not be consumers. Let us be those who love, who come together with God's people for their good, more than just for our own. Well, as we draw this to a close, we've thought about this imagery that Jesus uses of vine and branches. And we've seen if you belong to Jesus, you have life. Praise God. If you belong to Jesus, you bear fruit. And if you belong to Jesus, you love like Jesus. And last of all, if you belong to Jesus, you grow. And I suppose this is an inevitable point, using organic imagery of branches and vines. But if they do have that life-giving connection, they will grow. Let me just mention one or two things here. The first is in verse 2. God the Father is introduced as the gardener in verse 1. And we already mentioned his cutting away fruitless branches, but look at what comes next in that verse. Jesus says, while every branch that does not bear fruit, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. You see, the Lord wants us to be growing in fruitfulness. And he does that by pruning. Pruning is the trimming back of unnecessary growth. Trimming back the branch at just the right time means that none of the vine's resources are wasted in unfruitful growth, and it makes for a bigger harvest. But the imagery here suggests at least a couple of things. Most beautifully, it suggests great care on God's part. He observes the vine. He takes a very precise interest in every branch. And he observes us as the branches. He's a precise interest in our lives and the direction that they take. But also the implication here is that this can be a painful process. And how many of us can point to that? It is almost always the trials, the painful circumstances of life that have led us to grow in our faith. It is the challenges that we would never have chosen for ourselves that taught us more about what it meant to depend upon Christ, to appreciate more the source of life and fruitfulness. And how we need to be reminded of this in our day. The whole world is in turmoil, and maybe your life is in turmoil right now as well. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, then none of these things are for your harm. They are for your growth, so that you might find your strength in Christ, that we might see more of the reality of the gospel in our lives, and ultimately that we might be more fruitful. The Lord loves you too much to abandon you now. See the love with which he's loved you already, and trust him in this season of pain. And pray that the fruit produced in you would be that joy that he speaks of in verse 11. That joy that grows and grows day by day as God is at work in you, making you more like Jesus.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to bless your holy name. We long to see your kingdom advance and for your will to be done in the lives of people in our country and worldwide. We thank you for the access we have to your throne of grace in prayer through the finished work of your dear Son Jesus, the Jesus who opened, that Jesus opened the way to eternal life, to know you, the living God. We do not deserve any of your love and goodness given freely to us. Without you, we are nothing. We need you every hour. We come to you, our holy God and Father, with all our failures, all the ways in which we fall so far short of the example of your perfect Son, Jesus. We confess to you the times we ignore you and wander off the track. Help us to walk with you every day, every hour. Keep us obeying your commands. Keep us in your love. Teach us to love one another. Thank you for the times together as a church group in so many Zoom meetings this year. Thank you that we are soon meeting again face to face, and for the hard work of those making this possible. We pray for our families, the bedrock of our society, where we learn how to relate to others, how to treat others rightly through the example of parents. Help us as parents to lead our families in godliness and love, and as children to honor our parents. We thank you for our National Health Service, for the virus research, and pray that we will all do as needed to give the virus no place to live. We thank you for all those who provide water and food, electricity, communications, gas, emergency service, empty the bins, run the sewerage, and the NHS, and so many more. Thank you that in the lockdown we did not go thirsty or hungry or fall into danger. Father, please bless all who worked on through the lockdown, that they find you, the way, the truth, the life in your Son Jesus. We pray likewise for all those grieving for friends and relatives who've died, and for those in great hardship through losing work and businesses. We pray for Forbes Byrne, who's been admitted to Glenadie Hospital for heart support treatment. Pray also for Joan, his wife, Alison and Fiona, and the rest of the family. We pray for Danny Williams in his medical studies in Dundee as he prepares for his exam in October. We pray for Street Kids Direct and for their new family mentoring scheme, and for the Lord to open many doors for this in Guatemala. We pray for our mission partner, UCCF Scotland, as students take up their places and return to higher education. We pray for the UCCF student leaders, that they remain keen to help others better relate their studies to the gospel during these uncertain times. We pray for our government, Boris and Nicola, and all the public servants to steer us safely in the perilous waters through which our country is passing. We give you thanks for freedom, democracy, freedom of belief and speech, the rule of law, these things being there because so many gave their lives, and many continue to work hard each day to maintain them. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, you state, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." May we likewise humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from sin. May our land likewise see the effects of your forgiveness and healing of lives, many lives, in our land and in our world. We bring before you, Father, many suffering from the emptiness and loneliness of materialism in the Western world and other places. We pray against the violence of extremism and for those in fear of it in Africa, in the Middle East, in Pakistan, India, and other places. We pray that your light would shine through where atheist governments rule, such as in China, North Korea, Vietnam. We thank you for places where your kingdom is growing in Latin America, in Africa, in Iran, in India, China, and East Asia. We thank you, our God and Father, for your Son, Jesus, who gave all for us so that we can live with you and each other for eternity. We ask all these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Well, thank you so much for being with us today, and for those in person and those online, thank you again for joining with us. And all that remains for me to do is just to offer a closing benediction, and then our service will be finished. So these words are taken from Romans chapter 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one day, one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.